This message, entitled The Sword of the Spirit, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, that is found on page 1245 of the Pew Bible in front of you, 1245. We're coming very close to the end of the summer, which also means we're coming very close to our summer series as we've been looking at the armor of God. And this morning we will read verses 16 through verse 20, but our focus will be on the second part of verse 17, which is the sword of the Spirit. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. I would remind you, this is God's word. This is not the word of men. It is the word of His Holy Spirit. And so let us hear it as it is intended to be heard. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning our request is simple, that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us, not with words of human wisdom, that as a demonstration of your Spirit and power, through the simple means of the preached word, we ask, Lord, that as we have been meditating in weeks past upon the wonderful armor that you have provided us for the daily struggle and battle that we endure, that you will continue to give us perseverance as we continue to open this word together. Lord, let the words out of my mouth be a reflection of the mind of the Spirit Himself in this text, and give us all, as we are all in this moment, hearers of your word, the faith to hear rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I enrolled in the university, I wanted to find a degree that would help me in some way be prepared for seminary, which I hoped to go to after I finished my undergraduate degree. And as some of you know, perhaps many of you know, I enrolled in the philosophy program of the university that I was at. And if you're even vaguely familiar with the area of philosophy, you know that philosophers, especially in the Western world, and especially contemporary philosophers of our day, have in many ways made God their number one enemy. And that was an attitude that was reflected in most of the classes that I took. In almost every course, no matter what subject we were talking about, no matter what the day's lesson was, it seemed in one way or another to come back to Christianity. And my professors, all of whom were unbelievers and proudly so, made Christianity a punching bag. And I remember, sadly, even tragically watching many of my fellow students who came into these classes, even if they had a nominal understanding of Christianity, some who had professed to be believers, leave these classes as agnostics or atheists. I'd be lying this morning if I said that I myself in these classes didn't feel deeply within me one blow after another. As my professors would intentionally say, defend yourself, Christian. How are you going to answer this argument? How are you going to deal with this intellectual? And in many ways, it was extremely exhausting. Daily confronted by professors who thought that Christianity was nothing but a charade, surrounded by professors who thought that Christianity was anti-intellectual, that it didn't have 2 feet to stand on, that it was foolish and stupid. And it was an exhausting time in my life. But I remember one day having a very encouraging phone call with a friend who had been through a program very similar to mine, and I still remember the advice he gave me. He said, Kyle, don't just sit there and take it. Learn how to throw your own punches. And he said, what you need to do, Kyle, is you need to go on the offense. It is not just you who needs to defend the claims of Christianity, but at the end of the day, they need to stand to defend their own claims. And he reminded me in the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they have divine power for the tearing down of strongholds. So that as the Apostle Paul says, we destroy every argument and lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. And he encouraged me in those words. And I'll tell you that as the result of that conversation, my entire outlook and my interaction in those classes changed entirely as I learned slowly and hopefully with love and compassion to be a Christian who knew what it was to go on the offense. And indeed, that is the very thing that Paul is telling us as we come to this sixth part, this sixth element of the armor of God. He says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The belt of truth that we've been told to put on, the breastplate and the shoes, the shield that we are to take up, even the helmet that we are to place upon our heads, are all defensive pieces of armor. But it cannot escape our attention this morning that the sword is more offensive than it is defensive. The sword for a soldier is more of a weapon than it is a piece of armor. And the Apostle Paul in this 17th verse is rallying the Christian soldier, and what he is saying is, you need to learn to go on the offense. You do not need to be made the punching bag of the devil when he comes to attack the truth, when he attacks your righteousness, when he attacks your peace and your faith and your salvation. But what the Apostle Paul is saying very simply is, go on the offense. With sword in hand, chase the devil, resist the devil, repel the devil, parry the devil's attacks, corner the devil, force him into retreat, put him to the fight. Grab your sword, take your sword, and go on the offense. But what is our sword for the fight? Well, Paul identifies it here, doesn't he? He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the word of God. Literally, what Paul is saying here is when he says word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is that which is spoken or uttered by God himself. The very speech of God. You may remember that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the author of Hebrews reminds us that God spoke at many times and in many ways to our fathers. When you go and you turn and you read in the Old Testament, you see that the speech of God came in many different ways. Sometimes it came in visions. Sometimes it came in dreams. Other times it came audibly to people. They could hear it with their ears. Other times it came by means of prophecy. But to us, to you and me, the spoken word of God comes to us in the Bible. In the Old and the New Testament, the 66 books that God has given us from Genesis to Revelation, to which nothing is to be added and nothing is to be taken away from. So that what Paul is telling us here, what he is getting at, is that the Bible is our weapon. The Bible is our sword. It is our offensive piece of armor against the devil, against the sinful tendencies of the world, against the whole system of evil and unbelief that is in bondage, as the Apostle John writes, to the prince of this world. This is the sword of the Spirit. And what I want to do this morning is examine this offensive piece of weapon under three main headings. First, I want to call your attention to the character of the Word of God. The character. The Apostle Paul says, "And take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. The Word of God here, its character is described to us as a sword. And that may remind some of us, hopefully many of your minds go there, to what the writer of Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "The word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword." The word of God has the characteristic of a sword. And that imagery is apt. It makes sense to us, I hope, this morning. Because there is a sharpness to the Word of God. There is a piercing or a cutting characteristic to the Word of God, isn't there? Some of you have experienced that. Hopefully all of you have experienced that in your lives at one time or another. You have felt the sword of the Word as it comes to you, and powerfully it convinces you of the truth. Or have you felt this piercing quality as it converted you, or as it comforts you in your afflictions, as it drives away your doubts and your fears. The way in which the Word of God shatters pride and uncovers sin and discerns the thoughts and the motives of your heart. A single text, rightly understood and applied, has a cutting effect upon the heart. But more than that, and what the imagery here seems to suggest, is that what the sword is to a soldier in battle, the Word of God is to the Christian. What the sword is to the soldier in the heat of battle, as he is engaged in hand-to-hand combat, so the Word of God is to the Christian. Paul's point is, it has the ability to inflict a deadly wound upon our spiritual enemies. It has the power to inflict harm on those who would come against us. It is, as one commentator said, our major form of aggression. And I want you to see this characteristic of the word, this cutting ability, this piercing ability in several different examples. The first one, and maybe your minds have gone there already this morning, is in Matthew 4. What is happening in Matthew 4? Well, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. The voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends upon him. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." He is led into the wilderness to there be confronted by the very spiritual battle that Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 6, to be tempted by him. And we read in Matthew 4 that the devil came, not once, not twice, but three specific times he came and he tempted Jesus. Jesus, who had fasted for 40 days, and the devil comes and he says, "Oh, are you hungry? Well, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." The second temptation, he comes and he takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and he says, "Don't you know, Jesus, that the word of God says he will command his angels concerning you, throw yourself off the temple and prove that the angels will care for you." And he comes a third time and he brings Jesus to a high mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the earth, doesn't he? And he says, "If you bow down to me, all these I will give to you." And sometimes it is hard for us to come to grips with the temptation of Jesus because we think of him as some Superman. Well, he was God. How could God be tempted? But we lose sight of the fact that Jesus was a man. As surely as you and I are human, Jesus was human too. And these temptations were just that, as mysterious as it is to us, they were temptations. And how did Jesus repel him? How did Jesus resist him? Not once, not twice, but three times. He did so with the sword of the Spirit. He did so by again and again refuting the arguments of Satan, the temptations of the devil, with the word of God. Quoting from all places from the book of Deuteronomy, maybe not a book that we think is very useful to our Christian lives. "Turn the stones into bread," the devil says. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple so that the angels will come and rescue you." And how does Jesus respond? Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to test." Brings him to the high mountain. "I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down to me." How does Jesus resist? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. "Worship the Lord alone." And then what does he say? "Be gone, Satan." And he retreats. And he flees. Here the champion of our salvation himself bears the sword of the Spirit in resisting and standing fast against the devil. But that's not the only example that Scripture gives us. Scripture gives us many examples. Another one is found in the book of Acts. In fact, I would say this morning that virtually all of the book of Acts is a sustained illustration of the character of the Word of God. When you and I think of the book of Acts, we think about that powerful apostolic ministry. We think about the heroes of the Christian faith, of Peter and of Paul especially, who turned the world upside down. But do you know this morning that the book of Acts is not so much about Paul and Peter, it is about the Word of God. It is about how the Word of God is turning through the apostolic ministry the entire world upside down. As these men commissioned by Jesus and filled with the Spirit go into the synagogues and preach the Word. As they go corner to corner, even house to house, contending and refuting people by the Word of God. So that we read often in the book of Acts that everywhere where the Word of God goes, it is met with success. The Word of the Gospel goes forth and it dispels the darkness. The Word of God goes and it drives back the kingdoms of this world. The Word of God goes in power and in force and it forces the devil into retreat with large sweeping strokes. The book of Acts is about the sword of the Spirit and how it resists and repels and is on the offense against all that the devil may rise against it. And there's a particular verse that is illustrative of this very fact. It's in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. There, something incredible is happening to the early church. We're not going to go into all of the details, but what happens is that these people who are practicing the dark arts and practicing magic come in the fear of the Lord and they burn their books. And this is what Luke tells us in Acts 19, verse 20. As these things are happening, he says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." The book of Acts is about the sword of the Spirit and how God, by his word, prevails. There's another example that I want to bring to your mind this morning, and it's in Revelation chapter 19. That glorious chapter, if you're familiar with it, where John, in this great vision, sees a rider on a white horse. And what does John say? He says he comes to judge with justice and with righteousness. And on his thigh is written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is the Word of God. And as John sees this magnificent conquering king coming, John in Revelation 19:15 says that from his mouth he draws a sword with which to strike down the nations. And in the symbolism of Revelation, and you know Revelation is full of symbolism, that sword that comes from the mouth of the Word of God is nothing less than the Word of God itself. And the rider on the white horse goes forth to make war, how? By his word. His word is a sword, and by it he is striking down the nations. This, brothers and sisters, is the character of the book that you have opened in your lap. It is a sword. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it is our offensive weapon against the devil. But we haven't yet touched fully on what Paul says here. Secondly, this morning, I want us to note the source of this word. The Apostle Paul doesn't just simply say and take the sword of the Spirit, period. But he adds a definition for us. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. It's not just a sword, it is the sword of the Spirit. And you see, we need to understand what Paul is saying there, because that word "of" indicates for us the source. So what Paul is saying is, this sword has its source in the Holy Spirit. It is a sword that is from Him. It is a sword that is given of Him. And it is that, brothers and sisters, that makes the Bible sharper, stronger, and more powerful than any other book. Because it is a sword, not of man, but of the Spirit. It is a sword whose source is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's sword. And it is so for a number of reasons. First, it is so because the Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that many of us know, the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is what? It is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. And that's what we mean when we speak of the inspiration of Scripture. But when we use that word inspiration, we don't mean that Scripture is inspired in the way that a painter is inspired by a beautiful sunset or a landscape. We don't mean that Scripture is inspired in the way that you and I feel inspired if we listen to some kind of particular music. But when we attribute inspiration to Scripture, when we talk about God's inspired Word, what we mean is what Paul means in 2 Timothy 3, that literally the Scriptures are breathed out by God. The Scriptures are the very breath of God. And this is a point on which this denomination and this congregation will stand our ground against modern theories that are seeking in every way possible to deny the inspiration of the Word of God. But we stand upon it and we preach it and we teach it without apology. That the Word of God, that the Bible that we hold is from the Holy Spirit as much as our own breath comes from us. Scripture is the very breathing of God Himself. Does that mean that men did not write the Scriptures? No. We know that Scripture has about 40 different authors. But as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from the Spirit as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter's point there is that Scripture and the prophecies that we have are not the opinions of men. They are not the inventions of men. They are not the interpretations of men. They are not the thoughts of men, but they come from God. It is not the sword of men. It is the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit Himself has breathed out the Scriptures. I have to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you take Scripture's testimony of itself and let it stand as a foundational truth? That the book that you hold in your hand, the book that you open, the book that you read, the book that is at the center of your family worship and your private worship is not the words of men, but it is the breathing out of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the source of the Word because He inspires it. But this sword is called the sword of the Spirit also because the Spirit infuses it with power. What I mean by that is that it is the Holy Spirit who charges the Word of God with omnipotent power. It is He who gives this sword its razor edge. We read this morning from Isaiah 55, where God says so clearly there that His word will go forth from His mouth and it will accomplish everything He has purposed for it. That, brothers and sisters, is power. I was thinking about that just last night as my children were making a ton of noise in the house. And what did I do? I do as most parents do. I said, be quiet. But no matter how loud I got, my children weren't quiet, and I realized in that moment how powerless my words are. My words cannot accomplish my intended purpose. They cannot accomplish the very thing that I want them to accomplish. But what Isaiah is telling us and what the testimony of the scriptures always are is that the word of God is powerful. It accomplishes all of God's purposes. He has given it. He has said it. It is done. It has power. Have you ever known something of the power of God's Word? The way it comes and it wrestles with you until it prevails and brings you to submission. Have you ever felt the power of God's Word as God comes with His promises to you as a child of God? As the Word of God smiles upon you or frowns upon you, as it has warmed your heart, as it has led you to sing, as it has mapped your way and your course in this life, there is power in the Word of God. And that power comes from the Spirit of power. It comes from the third person of the blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is He that gives the Word all of its power, so that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit infuses His Word with power. But it is also the sword of the Spirit because it is the Spirit who instructs you and I in the right use of the Word. The Spirit is the one who makes you a proficient swordsman. You and I daily, hourly, need to be taught how to use this deadly weapon. And Scripture tells us that such instruction comes to us by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." We are not taught by human wisdom, Paul says, but we are taught by the Spirit. The Spirit instructs His people on how to use His sword. And I never want you to forget that. A man or a woman can have all kinds of education, but if they are not taught by the Holy Spirit, they know nothing. A man or a woman can have all kinds of books on the shelf, but if they are not taught by the Spirit, their books amount to nothing. A man or a woman can have all kinds of training, but unless you are taught by the Holy Spirit, you know nothing of this sword. The Holy Spirit instructs you and I in the use of this sword. And that is why Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword that has its source in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who inspires it. He's the one who infuses it with power. And He is the one who instructs you and I. But we're not yet exhausted all that Paul has to say in these few words. See lastly, the use of this word. The Apostle Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let me first exhort you in the use of this word. This word that Paul opens verse 17 with, "And take." Take is not, he's not just telling us to take the helmet of salvation, but that verb is also carried over to the second part of this verse and the sword of the Spirit, so that properly we would read it as, and take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I point that out this morning to remind you, to tell you, to exhort you that every Christian is called to take the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're inexperienced. It doesn't matter if you're experienced. It doesn't matter if you're an immature believer or if you are a mature believer, if you are weak or if you are strong. Here is the word for you. Take the sword of the Spirit. Every single one of us, every single one of you are called to take it. It is yours. It is yours to wield. It is yours to employ in this warfare we have been talking about. What a high and a glorious honor. Can you imagine a king who would trust the lowliest soldier in his army to bear his sword into battle? No way. But here, God over all tells you to take his sword, to pick it up, to use it. To use it in order to stand against the devil and to send the devil into retreat. Brothers and sisters, take the sword. You take the sword. You take the sword. You take the sword. That's what Paul is saying. Take it and bear it and wield it and advance truth. And advance righteousness, and advance peace, and faith, and salvation. Unsheath the sword. If you are a child, or if you are aged, if you are a man, or if you are a woman, take the sword, which is the Word of God. And I emphasize this point this morning because I am suspicious, I fear, I suspect, that one of the reasons why so many of us are helpless in the battle, why so many of us prove to be powerless and weak, is simply for this reason: we don't take the sword. Some of you go home and you put your Bible to rest on the end table or the shelf, and there it stays until the next Lord's Day. There it sits, and it gathers dust, and perhaps there is enough dust on this sword for you to spell with your finger the word defeat. And you will be defeated if you do not take the sword. But I not only want to exhort you, I want to caution you this morning as well. Can you imagine an untrained soldier who wanders into the battlefield wielding a sword that he has no idea how to wield? It is more dangerous than it is good. It is not enough, brothers and sisters, to simply take the sword and do what we want with it. But we must learn how to handle it. We must come. It is not enough to simply know what the Bible contains, but it must be applied to our hearts. It is not enough to know it here. We have to know it here. It is not enough to be able to talk about the Bible and to quote specific references here and there. We need knowledge and we need understanding. We need to be trained in the offensive strategy of the Word of God. Because when we're not, and when we go haphazardly into the battle, wielding the sword in an unwieldy way, we will inevitably blunt its edge. And it will be of no use and no value to us in the day of the battle. There was a recent article in a famous magazine where the author ragged on Christians. And he said, the great problem with Christians in our day is that when you look at them, you find that they're all biblically illiterate. And it's easy to want to get mad about that. It's easy to want to shout about that until you stop to consider and ask the question, maybe we are. Maybe I am. Maybe I've been given this sword of the Spirit and I have no idea how to wield it. And I'm as good as illiterate when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. It's a tragic mark upon the church today. It is a blemish upon many of us that we have no idea how to use this sword. So as much as we exhort you to take it, I caution you this morning to know how to wield it, to yield and submit yourselves to the instruction of the Holy Spirit and even to the wisdom of those who have gone before us, that you may take this weapon, that you may learn to use it and to use it well. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the only weapon that the Holy Spirit has given us for our hand, and it is sufficient for the day of evil. May we all take the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit is the one who has breathed it out. May we have reverence for this word. May we come to understand that it is not the words of men, but it is your word. And may you equip us, your church, to the right use of this word, that through love and through gentleness and through tenderness, but through an able handling of this word, we would live to see a day in which the strongholds of darkness in this community and in our lives are destroyed. Lord, help us to be not only defensive Christians who put on the whole armor of God, but help us to know how to go on the offense, to resist and repel all that the devil brings in the day of evil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this present darkness. Be with your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.